Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. This week, we are continuing our journey through the book of Ruth. We are to Ruth chapter 3. So we'll just start by reading that together this morning. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, when the man was stirred and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that which you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, for every good and perfect gift you give us. Thank you for another sunrise that declares your faithfulness, your power, and your sovereign hand over all of creation. And we thank you today for your word, given to us that we may know you, who you are, and what you've done, given to us that we might have life, that we may know what is required for life and godliness. And I pray that as we open your word, that you would speak to us, that we would understand, that you would bring insight to our hearts. I pray that you would open our ears to hear. May you speak through your servant this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So there's an interesting and fairly well documented phenomenon that I think most of us have experienced. I know I have. I call it the I need a vacation after my vacation paradox. It seems that in the quest to find rest and relaxation, we often end up being more exhausted than we would be in our regular day-to-day life. The quest to find rest often takes a toll. And really, this searching for rest is a basic human desire. I don't know if anyone's feeling like I am, but when the weather changes and the pollen does something, I just feel like a fog. And you're like, I just want to sleep. I just want to crawl in bed and sleep for a month until it's not allergy season. We all feel like this sometimes. In the 80s, there was a band that made their name famous by writing a song called Everybody's Working for the Weekend. Just on Friday, Jaden, who's only 10, lamented the fact that we need more 3-day weekends in our lives. We all want rest. We could go on with example after example of why we need and seek rest. And rest is the subject of Ruth chapter 3, but it's a slightly different sense of rest. We're not talking about rest like a three-day weekend or getting to sleep in for an extra hour on a Saturday. The rest that we're looking at in Ruth is a rest that Barry Webb describes as the rest you receive at a journey's end, the fulfillment of a promise, or the celebration of some completion. It's the rest that sweeps over you when you are on the other side of some long and arduous process. It's a rest where you look around and think, I am sure glad that is over, whatever that happens to be. It's the rest that comes in knowing that you are secure and safe and have hope in the promises of a God who is good and kind and loving towards us. What we are striving after and what Ruth chapter 3 proclaims is a rest we can never find on any vacation. It's a rest that is deep and lasting and meaningful. Ruth chapter 3 verse 1 starts with Naomi declaring this sort of idea. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, being Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" The rest we're looking at is a rest that will make us well and whole, is a rest for our whole body, soul, mind, and spirit. So today we're going to look at this rest, how it works, how it's sought after by both Ruth and Naomi, and how it's achieved by these same two. Hopefully we can learn how to grasp after the same rest ourselves. The quest for rest begins with a shrewd plan. A shrewd plan. Verses 1 through 5 tell of this plan thought up by Naomi and then enacted by Ruth to set the stage a little bit. Harvest time has changed, right? Ruth chapter 1 ended, it said, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. In Ruth chapter 2, it was kind of the middle of the barley harvest as all the reaping was going on and Ruth was able to go out and glean from the harvest. And now we're at the last phase. It's the phase of threshing and winnowing. I had to Google these because I'm not a farmer and I don't know what these processes are. Threshing is the process of separating the grain from the chaff and the hay. As you go and harvest the barley, it's all connected. Right? You have the stalk it's growing on, the barley, the edible portion, it's all there. And so threshing is a long and arduous process where you beat this against the ground. There's other ways you can have animals trample it. You do a lot to separate the edible portion of the wheat from the not edible portion of the wheat, I guess to put it easily. Then, once that happens, it's all in one giant pile. So now the winnowing begins, which is where you separate the wheat from the chaff. This process was important, or else you would have nothing to eat. It was also difficult and had to be done rather quickly, or else you would get insects and vermins and other things could destroy your harvest. As such, usually what would happen is it would all be done as fast as you could. You would go early morning, work late into the night, and then you would sleep there where you are doing your winnowing and threshing so that you can wake up early in the morning and begin the process again. It's interesting that Boaz, as the owner of this property, we've already read he has many servants, he's actually participating in this process. He probably didn't have to. It shows his character. This is probably part of why he was so beloved by his workers that when he would go up to him and say, "The Lord be with you," they'd say, "And God bless you as well." Because he was willing to work in the trenches with his people, to put in long and hard hours. So Naomi and Ruth, they knew where Boaz would be. He'd be doing his job. And this is the start of their plan. Naomi looks at Ruth and says, "This is what we're going to do. You're going to take a shower. It's good to not stink. Then you're going to put on something that smells good. After that, clothe yourself, put on your garment." And I think we're following up till now, right? If we were to make a plan to help Ruth woo Boaz, I'm okay with steps 1 through 3, right? Take a shower and smell good. Okay. Put on some nice clothes. The last step, uncover his feet and fall asleep at them. That's a little weird. It's a little strange. It's not maybe our normal plan for wooing someone, but it's what they come up with. I think it's a good question to ask. What exactly is going on here? What is this uncovering of the feet? There are many options, and you can read commentaries, and they will have fun disagreeing and arguing about what exactly is going on here. Some will say that there's actually euphemisms hidden in this plan, that she was not to woo, but rather seduce Boaz. Why else would she sneak? And what else could uncover his feet mean? But I think that's a stretch. I don't think it fits with a biblical ethic, and I know it doesn't fit with what we know of these characters. Instead, I read it like this. Assuming that it's harvest time, the weather's changing. It's fall. Therefore, we've moved from warm summer nights, that's a full sentence, to cool fall nights. Uncovering his feet is simply a means of causing him to wake up on his own power. And once he woke up, he would then see Ruth and hopefully facilitate some conversation. The plan was, let's get Boaz and Ruth talking. The plan worked. We read of their conversation. But I want to make a note here on this point, because I think it's one we often miss. I know it's one I often miss. I titled this sermon, Striving for Rest, Working at It. And note here, it starts with a plan. Naomi and Ruth did not expect rest to just present itself to them willy-nilly. They did not leave rest up to chance. Instead, they proceeded with it. Although it's a fairly weird plan, they proceeded with a plan. I'll put this one on myself, but I don't think I'm the only one who struggles like this. I often just sit back and think, rest will come. So I just sit around on the couch, doing nothing, and hoping that that is somehow how I will achieve rest. I'll just let rest fall into my lap. That doesn't ever seem to work out for me. What usually results in seeking that type of rest is a screaming kid, and then a wife annoyed at me because there's a screaming kid, and I'm just sitting on the couch doing nothing. Usually that type of rest is interrupted by some sort of emergency that comes up that has to be taken care of. Or that type of rest is interrupted by the chores and things that I have to do lingering in the back of my mind, never allowing me to truly rest. Or I'll achieve a few seconds of temporary fleeting rest, then spend the next 2 weeks making up for lost and unproductive time. Rest that we seek after in our own strength sometimes, and without really a plan, we're just seeking after rest as the ultimate goal, doesn't seem to work out. Ruth and Naomi are seeking after a certain type of rest, a lasting, true rest, a rest that comes in safety and security, a rest that can't be bought or earned, but must actually be given. And so, as they enact their plan, we can see that they actually do move towards this rest. They move to the next step, what I call a quiet conversation. It's a quiet conversation, the extra next blank. Why would I call it quiet? How do we even know it was quiet? There's a few clues in the text. They were surrounded by other workers on the threshing floor. Yet this conversation was able to be kept secret. We know this because at the end, Boaz says, "Let it not be known that she came here." So they're probably quiet. This conversation happened in the dark of night. Not a time for yelling and being loud, but a time to speak in hushed and quiet tones. Also note the content of this conversation. This is not a loud and boisterous topic. It's a conversation of hope, of desires, of redemption, not yet joy and exuberance. Conversation is Ruth sitting at the feet of Boaz, the man who can give her rest, and Boaz being stirred in his heart to redeem, to save, and to give Ruth rest. This conversation is but at a whisper at this point. It has not reached its full volume. There's still hope, but it's in the infant stage. We've not yet reached the loud celebration of chapter 4. When Boaz awakes, as we look at their conversation, if he's anything like me, he's a little bit out of it. He asks Desiree, she'll wake me up to have a conversation the whole night, and I won't remember any of it the next morning. He's a little groggy. His senses are not fully about him, so he sees there's someone there, and he asks, who is this sleeping at my feet? And then Ruth brilliantly identifies herself. Ruth has spoken, kind of for any sizable amount, three times in the book of Ruth. The first time was her insistence to Naomi that she will accompany her, which is some of the most beautiful and lofty language in the book. In chapter 2, she spoke with Boaz and did well representing herself. And here, she does it again. Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, Boaz says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. It's pretty interesting what she did here. If we remember back to chapter 2, Boaz was talking to Ruth, and he exhorted her. He congratulated her. He put kudos on her. That's what I'm trying to say. For being a person who took refuge under the wings of the Lord. Here, she says, may I take refuge under your wings, Boaz. It's very bold what she's actually asking. She's asking, in not so many words, Boaz, will you be the shelter that God would provide for me? She's asking, can I trust in you as a redeemer? She's asking, will you take care of me and will you care for me? She's asking Boaz to serve in many ways, not in a, gotta be careful how we say stuff like this, but to serve in the role that God would provide. Be my shelter. Be the one who gives me rest. Boaz is struck by this request. We're never told, if you read through Ruth, we're never told exactly when Boaz decided he would like to marry Ruth. We're never told exactly when he started liking her and not just liking her, if that makes sense. He obviously thought highly of her. He treated her very well in chapter 2, better than he ever had to. But also, by what he says here, you would think he thought he never had a chance. So maybe he never allowed himself to even contemplate a relationship with Ruth. But Ruth is taking the first steps in a lot of ways, and Boaz falls for it. I mean that in a good sense, not in a negative sense. He's a bit in shock, and I get this feeling. You like me? I'm an old man. Boaz likes him. She requests this of him, and he's in shock. I remember when I first told Desiree that I liked her, I was prepared for pretty much every response except for, well, I like you too. Well, what do I do, right? I planned this conversation out 400 ways, but not this way. So I get it. I get Boaz's shock, but he pulls it together. And he vows one thing to Ruth. He kind of gets into this situation. We'll look at this more next week. There's someone else that's kind of in the picture, needs to get taken care of. But I want to focus on the end of verse 13. Then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Boaz ends this quiet conversation with a vow. It's a solemn vow. No matter what, Ruth, you will be taken care of. No matter what, you will find rest. The next morning, they wake up and go about their affairs. Boaz sends Ruth off with food once again. She goes back to Naomi for the rest of the story. There's something I want to note. Here in this conversation, though it's not the full rest yet, Ruth still finds rest. And she actually, this is illustrated for us in real physical rest. Boaz says to Ruth, "As the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." What a picture. Though she hasn't made it to the rest yet, she's able to sleep, to find some semblance of rest. In the promise of true rest, Ruth is able to find comfort and solace. So she lays at his feet till morning. But this is but a taste of what is to come. But before we can jump from the conversation to the full rest, there's an interim time. And it's a time of waiting. Ruth is sent home, again with food. But like I said, there's this other guy who Boaz refers to as a close redeemer. We got to figure out what's going to go there. So though rest is coming, it's not here yet. And I want to lean into what Naomi says to Ruth. She replied, "Wait, my daughter." As the plan for rest reaches its fruition, the conversation has taken place, all that's left to do is wait. Naomi, since verse 1, has been working at and striving for rest for both her and Ruth. But here she says, "We'll have to wait for our rest to be purchased by the one who will not rest until the matter is settled." If the focus of our passage is finding rest for Ruth and Naomi, it ends with someone else not being able to rest. "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Naomi is saying we can wait, and in some ways we must rest, because Boaz will not rest until we are taken care of. The rest that was purchased for Ruth and Naomi came at the expense of someone else working. I think sometimes we need to hear this. Rest requires a plan. We got to work at it. But at a certain point, we have to wait. For like Naomi, there's someone working on our behalf who will give us rest. Though she planned and plotted and sought after rest, Naomi knows this: her rest cannot come from her own strength and striving, but from Boaz. And the heart of this, what lies underneath all of this, is that it's not actually Boaz who is working to give them rest. Just like every other time we've seen God working behind the scenes in the book of Ruth, it is God who will work this rest out for them. This was a long week for us in the Poland household. Doctor's appointments, not good news at doctor's appointments, all sorts of fun stuff. I really needed rest. But the more I tried to have rest, the more I pushed at it, the more I sought rest for my own self, the more stressed out and the less rested I became. Because here's the truth. Sometimes we have to sit and wait. We have all these promises in the New Testament. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who labor and are weary. Come to me, and I will give you rest." But we trade those promises and those thoughts in for temporary, meaningless, and at the end of the day, worthless rest. What we look for, what we should trust in, is the type of rest that was purchased for us at the cross. Not rest now, this very moment, but an eternal rest when we enter into His glory. Not a time where we say, well, you know, Hakuna Matata. A time where we instead say, it is well with my soul. It's a different kind of rest. It's a deeper rest. Jesus, His last words, it is finished. Our rest has been purchased. We don't have to work at it. He is now seated in the heavenly realms. The matter, in the words of Naomi, has been settled. For those of us who are in Christ, we have our rest. Though the outside may feel like it's wasting away, we are being renewed in the Spirit. The message of Ruth, the beautiful message of Ruth, is that because of our Redeemer, because of the one whom we get to hide in the shelter of His wings, because of the one who cares for us, who paid the price, who has redeemed us, we get to find true, lasting, deep rest. Not rest like you would get at the end of a three-day weekend or from a long vacation. It's a rest that we would feel at the journey's end, at the fulfillment of a promise, or at the celebration of completion. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your rest. Rest to our weary souls. You've been so good to us. Though we fail so often, though we mess up time and time again, You're still faithful. You still give us rest. Your mercies are new every morning. Help us to trust in that. Help us to not look around at our circumstances, the situations we find ourselves in, and feel like we're losing our rest, but instead help us to look to You, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has redeemed us. Help us to trust in that. And we thank You for every gift that You give us. You have been so good to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.